Luke chapter 11 is where we are, and the subject matter of our passage tonight is that of prayer. This is not the only teaching that Luke gives us from Jesus on this subject. We also know, and we'll get to it in Luke chapter 18. There's more there on this subject, but here we have the model prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples in response to their request, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. For my studies, I understand that it was common for rabbis to help their students to know how to pray, and to provide perhaps model prayers, if you will, that would help them and direct them in their praying. This seems to be a common theme amongst the Jewish people. Coming from a Gentile perspective, religion was that of idolatry. Pagan worship in the temples. Was there prayer involved with that? Very likely, probably there was, but of course it would have been very different, structured, and the focus would have been these pagan gods of varying degrees and character. The Jews prayed to Jehovah God, the Creator, the self-existent one. And so the Lord Jesus also prayed to the Father. The same Lord, the Lord of the Old Testament, his Father, the one with whom he had dwelt, and the one with whom he was going to be dwelling after he ascended back to heaven. That's where he is today, by the way, on the right hand of the Father in heaven, awaiting the day when the Father says, go and get your children, go. And the Lord will descend and get his church. The subject of prayer is an important one. We did a study on this not too long ago in our morning service. We know that prayer opens up our eyes to the reality of a relationship that we have with God. A communion, if you will. Let's face it, God is spirit. None of us have ever seen God. So how are we to relate with him? We are in a physical body, in a physical world, but yet we believe by faith that God is true and God is real. And so we relate with the Almighty God through prayer, and this has been the case for a long, long time, as the biblical history tells us and communicates to us. People had a relationship with God from the very beginning. They had interaction and communion with God. So now Luke is providing for us this narrative, this account that unfolds for us. Jesus, here he is praying in Luke 11 in verse 1. He's praying, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, or when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We recognize here first that we see Jesus is praying. Remember, Luke records for us what Jesus did and what he taught. And we see that Jesus did pray. This is an important point that let's not make too little of. The fact that Jesus, who's God's own son, the fact that he prayed emphasizes how important it is. He's leading by an example, isn't he? He's demonstrating for his disciples, through his example, the relationship with God is important. So he is praying. Not only that, he's listening here, because after he is done praying, disciple comes and makes this request, and Jesus listens. He shows value to the curiosity of his followers. We then see that he takes time to educate them, to truly teach them. He takes this request and he answers it with what has come to be known as the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. Let's read it out loud together. Read verses 2, 3, and 4 together. I'm in Luke 11, beginning in verse 2. And he said unto them, you can read with me out loud, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. At that point, Luke concludes this model prayer and then launches us into another illustration that Jesus gives to help provide reason for prayer. Well, let's just first look at Jesus' teaching on the specific way to pray. How to pray. Recently, I preached this in our morning services, and so some of this may be a bit of review, but it never hurts to review, does it? I know it was helpful for me to be reminded of these truths again. The way I approached this model prayer was paying attention to the things that Jesus paid attention to. He wants the disciples and he desires us to pay attention to these things about his Father. Because again, we're talking about a relationship. We're talking about a communion and an interaction with the Almighty Holy God. We'll talk more about those things. We see that it says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Here we learn it is important for us to pray from the position of a relationship. Understand the reality you're in a relationship with the Almighty God. He is your Father, and if He is your Father, that means you are His child. Father, child, you're in a relationship. And so allow that to minister to your heart as you come to the Lord in prayer, understanding I am your child. And all that contains, the father-child relationship, and he'll unfold that further down in the text. So you pray from the relationship of a father and a child. You are God's child. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, Jesus understood the holiness of the Father, and so ought we as we pray. You see, when we pray, this is not some flippant thing. It's not something that we're just addressing another person. We are addressing the Holy Father, the Holy God. And holy means set apart. There is no one like God. He is completely unique. And so if you are addressing someone of that nature, understand how that would affect this approach, affect certainly your posture is that of worship. Jesus understood the relationship with the Father. He understood the holiness of the Father. Thirdly, he understood the sovereignty of the Father. That is, that the Father is over all and in control. Look at the prayer again. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now look, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. There is an acknowledgement, there is a settled spirit in the control of God, of the Father. Oh, think about how that helps you when you pray. As you come and you approach your Father in prayer, you realize you're talking to someone who is in control. There are so many things in our life that seems out of control, right? Just crazy things that happen around us or in our nation and in our government. We're not in control of those things. And perhaps at times you've wondered if this world is just spiraling out of control. Well, we need to realize that our Father is ultimately sovereign over all, in control. And so that brings to us an incredible peace in our hearts as we approach him in prayer. Listen to what Psalm 89 tells us. Verses 3 and 4, we read, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. This is one of many places where God speaks as a sovereign, I am in control. If our God is sovereign, then we can approach him with a confidence. If he's our Father, and we are his child, and he is holy, and he is sovereign, think about the confidence this brings to our prayer. Relationship, holiness, sovereignty. Fourth, Jesus understood the goodness of the Father. Give us day by day our daily bread. This petition is something that banks on the goodness of God, banks on the reality that God is one who looks out for his people. God is one who does not delight in tantalizing those of us who come to him, who cause us greater harm or difficulty, but he looks out for us. This petition, of course, throws us back into remembering God's goodness to his own people in the wilderness wanderings. Do you remember that? I mean, God's people were far from being obedient and easy to love and care for. They complained, having no food and no water. They wanted to return back to slavery in Egypt. But God showed goodness to them by what? He provided sustenance and nourishment, food for them every single day. He met their need. And remember, he met their need as they needed it, day by day. Manna would fall from heaven, and they were to only collect that which was enough for the day. If they collected more, the extra would mold and rot. Day by day, God met their need. And so Jesus here encouraging his disciples and recorded for us, as we read and understand Jesus Christ, what he does and what he teaches, here he's teaching the importance of understanding God's goodness as we bring our petitions before him. Understanding that in the context of God's goodness, we will understand his will and our true needs. Relationship, holiness, sovereignty, goodness. Next we see and we read here in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. The forgiveness of sin. I want to remind us something tonight. Jesus never did sin. So here he's giving this to his disciples, whom Jesus knows do sin. He is helping them with a prayer that's for them, that applies to them. Jesus never had to ask forgiveness for sin. He never sinned against anyone, and so therefore, this is for the disciples. Sin is a part of their life. Sin is a part of our lives, isn't it? And so how crucial and how important is it that Jesus understood the problem of sin and on the flip side of that, the mercy of God, right? The problem of sin and the mercy of God. Sin is a definite problem. We know that to be true from the very beginning of the Bible, because the Bible begins with perfection. God said and looked at his creation after he had made everything on day six, including man and woman, and he said, "This is all very good." But yet, the serpent tempted Eve, and she brought the fruit to Adam, and he ate, and sin came into the world. And death by sin. And so death came upon all men. So understanding the problem of sin and the mercy of God is important as we pray. Jesus wants his disciples to include this in their prayer. This is humbling, isn't it? This is humbling to realize that, hey, I sin and I need to ask God's forgiveness for my sin. I need to ask God to remove from me this debt because I did not keep his holy standard. This reminds us that compared to the holiness of God, you know, who are we, right? But notice that in this, forgive us our sins, we have following that, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Embedded in this petition is an understanding of the importance of being sincere. As Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he is alerting them to the fact that, listen, you come to God and ask for the forgiveness of sins, you better understand and realize that as you come and ask God for forgiveness of sins, you are that kind of person to those who are around you. It demonstrates a person of faith, a person of sincerity, one who is not a hypocrite, a pretender. Understand the problem of sin and the mercy of God, and know that God knows everything about your life. And he understands and knows that if you come to him in hypocrisy, lacking sincerity, he knows this. He knows everything about you. And he knows whether or not you are forgiving those who are indebted to you. Praise the God for mercy. Praise him that we understand such a beautiful concept, compassion. I like to define mercy as God not giving us what we really do deserve. Well, next, and in conclusion of this model prayer, we read, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We realize here the faithfulness of the Father. Jesus here leading his disciples to pray in such a way that there is very much the possibility of temptations and trials and troubles to come. In fact, Jesus knows that he will experience great trials and troubles. Indeed, the cross, of course, is coming quickly. But he also understands it, and he wants the disciples to know and pray in such a way, in realizing that temptations are a part of life, and asking that God in his faithfulness would help them to endure, that he would deliver them from, and we could put there, the evil one. This concept of temptation, this word is also used in chapter 22 and verse 28. I was curious about this. And so listen to this use of this word temptation by Luke in Luke 22:28. The context is Jesus is dealing with his disciples when they are trying to figure out who's the greatest. And he says in verse 28, "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations." There's an implication here that indeed this word means more than just temptations to sin, but great troubles and trials. We also see it in verse 40 of chapter 22, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation." And so we can understand here that trials and troubles are a part of life. But we know that God is faithful, and so we pray for God's deliverance. Let us also remember what James tells us in James chapter 1 on this concept, lest we think that God tempts us or leads us into sin. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." And so, the disciple is led to pray for deliverance. That's the request, that's the petition in the context of, "God, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Our God is faithful. A passage that goes well with this also is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Never forget that God understands every aspect of your life. He is in control over it. And cling to the truth that God is faithful. And so, as you pray, this model prayer helps us by reminding us of our relationship with the Father, of his holiness, of his sovereignty, of his goodness, of the problem of sin that we experience, and the generosity of his mercy that he gives. And finally, of his faithfulness, even in the midst of trials and troubles and temptations. This provides for his disciples a clear example that demonstrates the proper mindset for prayer. As rabbis would give their disciples model prayers, as John did for his disciples, so Jesus does for his own. He wants them to know how to relate with the Father. This example teaches the disciples the posture of their hearts and their minds in their relationship with God. What comes is after is what I believe a Jesus providing a reasons why they should pray. Why is prayer such an important part of a Christian's life, a follower of Christ? Jesus gives these reasons in the form of stories. He paints a picture. He starts in verse 5, and he says unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeks and findeth, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, in reading all of that, I realize I have more to cover than I have time. There's a lot there. But I wanted to read that in the context of what we have just looked at, because I hope you see connections. I hope you see that Luke here includes these things together, not just because I believe they happened together, but because I believe they help us as readers to understand in a greater way reasoning of why we ought to pray. And so we'll conclude tonight rejoicing in this privilege we have to relate with the Holy God. Indeed, we can relate with him as father, child, but also even as friend, as that was mentioned earlier tonight. That we get to know God in these ways as being holy, as being sovereign, as being good, as being merciful, as being faithful. Lord, this is a precious teaching that we have, and I thank you for giving it to us, for guiding us even tonight, and for helping me, Lord, helping me to know that I need to stop, helping me to understand, Lord, that the rest of this will be better covered at another time, and even with more study on my part. Thank you, Lord, for going before us. This week you know all about it. Thank you that we get to spend this time together and look forward to our next time together, whether it is here or in the air with you, Lord. We have much to look forward to. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.